Covenant, and I'll read from the fourth chapter of Zechariah, and then we're going to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, where our minister's been preaching from, and we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But let us turn then first of all to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, and we'll read from chapter 4. So Zechariah chapter 4, and I'll read the whole of the chapter. And this is found on page 1093 of the page 1093 of the Bible at the door of the church here. The prophet Zechariah writes, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' Then I answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?' Then he answered me and said, 'Do you not know these, what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' So he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" And then we turn to the New Testament, to Second Corinthians, and we read a brief portion, but very, very mighty portion indeed. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. So we turn in our Bibles to Second Corinthians, chapter 2, and I'll read from verses 12 to 17 on page 1327 of the Bible. Paul writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we have the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Amen.
Well, good morning. We're glad you're here as we just started a new series in the morning, Ministry in the Mess, as we're looking at 2 Corinthians, working through Paul's letter, the second letter to them. And the central theme of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church we've been seeing is that God works through our weaknesses so that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine through our lives, even in the struggles and the trials. And Paul has shown us God comforts us, remember chapter 1, as the God of all comfort. In the many, many trials we deal with as Christians, God is the God of comfort who comforts us with his grace and his peace as the God of all comfort. And God does this, Paul shared in his own life, so that we will rely upon him, not ourselves, as we experience his strength in the gospel in Christ, in weaknesses, in trials, so that then Christians can be used to share and show that comfort to those around us, to other Christians, and even out beyond the church, as we then grow together and we experience the grace that's in Christ that upholds us and encourages us. And so Paul has said, God has done this in my life. He shared that in chapter 1, his own example, as he's opening up his heart throughout these opening chapters of 2 Corinthians. He said, God did this in my life, working in weaknesses here in Asia where he had been, in Ephesus, and many trials. And he said, the more sorrow I faced, the more Christ's comfort I experienced in the gospel of the Savior who loved me and died for me. And remember, Paul had planted this church in Corinth years before. He had spent 3 years with them in that first time planting the church and that second missionary journey. And Paul heard there was trouble from the church about the church in Timothy later on. Remember, he had written a first lost letter that we don't have, but then later he wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with theological and moral issues in the church. And Paul made another visit. He calls it, as he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, a painful visit, where he had to challenge them about their sin and may have been challenged, we saw last week, by the false teachers who were there. And then Paul wrote this painful letter after the painful visit sent by Titus, in which he communicated their need to repent and deal with areas, whatever they were. We talked about different ideas on that. But he said, ultimately, I wrote with great sorrow, but yet great love in Christ for you in that. And so when we get to the text that we read today, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Paul gives more of his itinerary. Remember, he's been dealing with the fact that they're questioning his travel plans. Some of them, a number of them, were saying, you didn't come see us again, and you changed your travel plans, and can we trust you as an apostle? And so what we read today about Paul being in Troas, we just read a minute ago, with great opportunity for gospel growth, is a part of him still doing that and opening up his heart in ministry to them. But then having to leave, we need to understand this is going on in his third missionary journey, what he talked about. See, earlier on in the second missionary journey, Paul had preached there in Troas. And remember, Eutychus, I believe, had fallen asleep, remember, in a sermon. And Paul, at that time, had a dream of the man in Macedonia in the book of Acts, where he would go and minister in Philippi. That's in that second missionary journey. But Paul's not referring to that here. He's talking about the third missionary journey, where later on, God had opened up another door for ministry in Troas. And people were growing in Christ, maybe new Christians, maybe seasoned Christians, but there was a great door in Troas we read about for ministry. Remember, we saw in the last couple of weeks how they are questioning Paul's integrity in ministry. Can we trust him? He changes his plans. He's going here. He's going there. He didn't come see us like he said he would again. And Paul told him last Sunday, remember, God was leading me, he said. He's seeking to follow God's leading out of a love for them. And he didn't come to them, remember the end of chapter 1, out of grace, because he knew it would be too hard. He would want to discipline them again, rebuke them at that point. It would be too hard for him and too hard for them. He said, I wrote instead the painful letter out of deep sorrow and yet great love for you. So he said, in all of that, I want you to know the joy there is in Jesus alone and to apply the gospel in your own situation. So last Sunday we saw that, didn't we, in dealing with difficult people. Paul showed us some truths there, I believe. Ministry in the mess of messy relationships. And Paul said the gospel needs to shine there in the church community in Corinth. As you forgive and restore this man we talked about last Sunday that had been in sin and then had repented, and now they needed to bring him back into the fold of God. So Paul has shown us, remember so far, about ministry in the mess of our trials. We need to depend on Christ. God comforts us so we can then be used to comfort others in their trial as God works in our weaknesses. Paul has shown us about ministry when we are misjudged. They're judging his motives, right? And we talked about being decisive disciples, depending on the Lord and wisdom. And he's shown us last Sunday ministry in the mess of messy relationships, dealing with difficult people. Today we see Paul is talking, at first at least, about more of the travel plans in Troas, right? He's opening up his heart about heartache in the ministry. This time in the anxiety that he felt that caused him to leave, it seemed abruptly, from a very good opportunity God opened up for ministry in Troas. We do know that he would later go back and preach in Troas, in the ministry later in the book of Acts. We know that. But Paul has been showing us, remember, in context, the heartache of ministry. Stress in Asia, being judged about his integrity, dealing with church discipline issues. How he had to move on today from fruitful ministry, it seemed like, and go to Macedonia. Why is Paul ultimately doing this? I believe because he's showing us the gospel in weakness. Paul is building toward the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians, the power of Christ working in jars of clay, working in our trials and weaknesses, that God's grace is sufficient, he'll say later, in his weaknesses and ours. That's how God works in gospel, true, real gospel ministry. Now, verse 14, we're going to, as we look at this, transitions, do you notice there, to thanks. To the focus of the victory that's in Christ in the gospel. Why this change, we might ask. And people do ask that. Scholars who study this ask that. Well, number one, I believe it's because Paul is getting ready to transition, for one thing, into the theological heart of the book. We see some of that today. We'll see it more in chapter 3. And all of that is a part of the digression that the scholars talk about up until chapter 7, where from this point, he's going to really open up his heart and he's going to say, this is what real gospel ministry is. And you can see it in what I went through and how God used me up to chapter 7. Now, Paul is dealing, remember, with false teachers. They came in more than likely after the painful visit that he had made. More than likely they came after that. We don't know for sure. But they are saying, look at Paul's weakness in his ministry. Look at how he suffers. Look at how he makes little money. Look at how he's unsuccessful like we are. He doesn't get the results that we get, these false teachers were starting to say. He changes his plans. He moves on today from Troas in fruitful ministry to leave. Can you really trust what comes out of this apostle's mouth? They were saying. And Paul's going to say, no, this is real gospel ministry. Paul is going to show us from 2:14 how God leads Christians in true gospel ministry, true triumph and victory in Christ as we die to self, as we rely on Jesus, and the power of Christ shines forth in our weaknesses. And Paul, too, wants them to see, you know, you're all worked up about my change of my plans. So what? God's in control. God's leading his victory procession for his glory. Christ leads me, I believe Paul's saying, in triumphal procession. And what looks like defeat by his grace is victory. He's using me. He's using the other apostles, other Christians. So the fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of God in Christ, spreads forth through us everywhere. This is what real gospel ministry is about, Paul's saying. God working in our witness. Look, folks, as we start to look at this, the church needs to hear this today, don't they? Because what the modern church can get up to and hung up on is technology, of course, we know, and numbers and image, and lose the impersonal touch and lose touch with the reality that the true power of the gospel works through people. It works through individuals like you and I in Christ in our weaknesses. So he's not saying, as one man said, just allow the aroma of Christ to permeate society and you don't have to say anything. As one man said, there's no warrant anywhere in the Bible for us to say, well, all we have to do is smell like Jesus, you know? We don't have to say anything about it. It's not like Francis of Assisi said, who he said some good things, but one time he said, I believe wrongly, just preach and use words if necessary. No, the words are necessary. But God does work, we see here, through the messenger as well as the message. So the gospel's lived out through faith in our lives. So Christ is seen in us and in our weaknesses and our struggles. And yes, we have the message of Christ to preach, crucified. But God uses the messengers, you and I, who are growing in weaknesses, so the true aroma and beauty of Jesus goes through our lives. And so how does God do that? What does it mean to represent Jesus Christ? What we're going to see, what does that look like? How do we capitalize on the right opportunities for ministry in the Lord today? Well, this is real powerful ministry. This is what we prioritize in true gospel ministry. Paul is going to show us we need to be walking by faith, not by sight, like he did, trusting God for the opportunities around us, to prioritize people more than numbers. Paul's example shows us it means some difficulty, some stress, changing plans, but ultimately trusting the Lord to live for God's purposes and not our own. And Paul's going to show us this means worshiping the Lord in trials. Our joy in Jesus, when we feel frustrated, we're thankful still. We have a big picture perspective, and we can be thankful to God for all he's given us in Christ and what he's doing in Christ. We have a sure hope. And Paul's going to show us this means witnessing then in the true reality of this world, recognizing our role in that, that there are going to be some that we're a sweet aroma to and others a stench in their nostrils. But we live for this role. And Paul's going to show us finally this means working for the true goal. The true goal, not being distracted by what we're going through, but knowing who we are in Christ. And we are on mission, Paul says, from God himself. So what do we learn here? How do we seize true gospel opportunities? Because oftentimes we get so focused on the tree and we miss that God's working on the acorn, like God has said, and one man said about the Lord. You know, and like we read earlier in Zechariah, don't despise the day of small things. How do we recognize those opportunities? How do we capitalize on them? Number one, look for the opportunities to love. Rest in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. We see verses 12 to 13, this idea of looking for those opportunities. And the first priority Paul shows us here to maximize true gospel opportunities in what seem like minor ways in the mess of life and the mess of ministry is in 12 to 13 that we look for those opportunities. That we live in that way. And when I say the opportunities, I mean looking for the right gospel opportunities. Living to look for those, trusting in the Lord. Because when Paul, he says here, was given an opportunity in Troas, an open door by the Lord. You see, what you understand is Paul was on mission there. He's been to Troas before. He's seen perhaps what God's going to lead him to do, and he is there serving. He's looking for the open door. We don't want to miss that. And God's opened up a door there as Paul is living to look for those opportunities for ministry. And yet, we'll see, Paul had no rest in his soul. Why? Because of Titus, his brother. What you have to see for one, don't miss, is Paul is on mission. He'd been through trials before, and he must have seen opportunities there, potential there. He's been praying about it, and he's on mission there, and God is opening up doors. Paul is looking for opportunities to spread Christ, to spread the gospel, and God has opened up a great opportunity for ministry. See, there are certain times God will open up doors for us to serve, to be a light for Christ, right? To share with a non-believer, to care and help someone, to sacrifice and give. But we will miss it oftentimes. And it's times we don't have to pray about it. The door is there. It's clear. As someone said, Paul walked through this door. He didn't ask, well, God, should I be sharing Christ with those in Troas? Some of us, we can get, as one man said, so caught up in our own lives, and we get reluctant to the opportunities to engage people, to be involved, and to share the renewing power of Christ. And we won't even see those open doors that God's got before us. But Paul is resting in Jesus, first of all, trusting in the Lord in this. He has his struggles. He shares his anxieties. But he's following the Lord. And because of that, he's there in Troas. Now, Troas was some distance from Ephesus. So we know that Paul had come from a ways to get there to this seaport, Troas. It was a major connector between Rome and Macedonia by ocean, it seems. And it was a major trade center in the northwest area there, near modern-day Turkey, or not far from Troy. But Paul is there, is the point. He's looking for open doors. God's opened the door, and it might have been brand new believers, we don't know for sure, that have just come to Christ. It might have been seasoned believers, seeds that were planted years before, coming to fruition, and Paul is leading them and teaching them. We don't know. But the door is wide open there for Paul to teach the gospel truth. He's gone through the door. And the point seems to be, Paul, having sent Titus, remember, to Corinth, we know he did that. He wanted to see their response, and he sends Titus to the painful letter. Would they be repentant? What is their response? And he sent him, and Paul's going to come and meet him and rendezvous with him in Troas, first of all, Paul and Titus, to know what happened in Corinth. He's going to go to Macedonia eventually in Corinth. That was the idea. But Paul was to meet Titus there in Troas, hear from him personally about their response in the Corinthian church. Paul gets to Troas, and Titus, his beloved brother, Titus whom Paul had called his son in the faith, Titus who was detrimental to the work with the Corinthian church, he's not there. And some time seems to go by probably. Paul says he began to get restless about this. Anxious so much he couldn't minister in this open door. Even though the door was so wide open, he said goodbye. Now he didn't just go in the middle of the night, did he? He said good day, we would say, right? Goodbye. He seemed to explain, to help him understand, to know why he had to go. It seems it was a great concern over Titus, who he cared about deeply. What had happened? Was he safe? How had they treated Titus? What's the response of the Corinthians? He cared about that. You see, I want you to see this. I believe Paul is sharing this in the context of Corinthians about moving on from an open door in Troas with the Corinthians for a purpose, so that they will again see the heart of Paul in real gospel ministry, in weaknesses, in love. Paul wants us to see, for one, gospel ministry can seem messy at times, inconvenient. When we have to give, we have to change plans, we have to sacrifice. Maybe there was a part of Paul, I thought about this, we don't know, but maybe he'd have wanted to stay in Troas in a way, in his selfishness, right? To just stick with what was working, right? It's practical. And plus his detractors, he'd win some points with them. You know? Oh, wow, he's having success there. But he doesn't do that, does he? See, gospel ministry must be motivated by Christ's love that is leading us in victory, changing us. Christ's love working in us, causing us to care about others, to follow God's leading. And this is how God actually uses us in real ministry and mission. As people see the gospel lived out in the messenger, not just the message. Of course, people have got to hear about Christ, obviously, verbally. They've got to be taught, of course. But they needed to see Paul's heart in this, as we do. The love of Christ moving in him, compelling him, as he says later, to care, to sacrifice. Chapter 7 will tell us that he did meet Titus later in Macedonia, and he got a great message of relief about the Corinthian response in repentance. But imagine how Titus felt here, knowing God's love in Paul, coming to him like this, in the personal touch of this. Paul is there in Troas teaching. The door is wide open, but he could trust Christ to lead in this, to go in love, to show concern to his brother, the other brothers in Corinth. We know he goes back to Troas later to preach, Acts 20. But we can trust the Lord in this, right? As what Paul's saying, I could trust the Lord to save, to work in their hearts, because it is God's gospel. Paul knew he could go, I believe, show love to Titus, follow up with the Corinthians, and leave the Troas people for a later time in God's hands, and know everything in the church, as we often fail to remember, doesn't fall on our shoulders as Christians or as leaders of us. You know, Paul was tender, though, towards these people. Do you know? Tender towards people. He didn't forget them. And that is key in real ministry. Paul didn't forget Titus or the Corinthians. Because ministry, we need to remember, it's not all about how it looks and dotting our I's and checking our boxes and doing all the duties. It involves real, live people in trials. Kelly, my professor, said Paul is burdened down as he was over this, but he is far from being detached as an observer. We can't be like this professor who I read about told his seminary students wrongly, you know, to be successful in ministry, he told them, if you want to be a good husband, a good father, if you want to really be successful as a pastor, make sure you remain detached from people. Don't let them get to you. Keep them at arm length. Paul would never say that, would he? C.S. Lewis said, love and your heart will be wrung possibly and broken, but if you want to be safe, do this. He said, wrap your heart in all the little luxuries, all the hobbies, nothing wrong with hobbies, but get all of that and put it in a gold coffin, but the coffin, it will change you. You'll become unredeemable, your heart. Unbreakable. Many of us will miss the opportunities for real gospel ministry because of this. We can put our heads down, get so focused in our lives, what we're doing, our way. It's a bit like team sports, you know? Whatever it is, soccer, football, basketball, you've got to be looking around with your head up, don't you, to be effective. To see the open pass, to see the open man. And in serving others, we have to serve with our heads up, our hearts open. Taking the time to look out for others. It might mean checking on someone in the church. It might mean loving them in your Bible study. It might mean caring about somebody who's not as involved. Whatever it is, letting them know you care. And yes, it will mean involvement. Maybe even anxiety, like Paul felt, over people. But it also means God will work through your weaknesses and mine with gospel power. Millar said, how can you imagine what this must have meant to Titus? Paul changed his plans for him to come to make sure he was okay. That's the kind of friends we need, he says, who don't just assume we're okay. See, Paul didn't forget about them because he didn't see the open door in Troas as the opportunity to move on from the Corinthians or Titus. Paul knew gospel opportunities will come in all shapes and sizes. They'll come in encouraging people, teaching people, training those seasoned in their faith. Also evangelism of new believers. Gospel mission involves working on our problems. It's Paul's mission, he knew, was to go and preach the gospel where it hadn't gone as an apostle, right? But he also said in Colossians he wanted to present everyone complete in Christ. Think about it. Paul's there in Troas thinking. He's got the open door, but he's thinking about the Corinthians and Titus. He's thinking about the ones he once led to faith, the Corinthians, who had hurt him in so many ways, broken his heart, and yet he loves them, and he won't let them go. And he probably is a little worried about Titus, because some of them were pretty carnal in Corinth. But resting in the gospel, I want you to see, trusting in Christ's love, he didn't let the hurt cause him to back away from them, to give up hope for them, to show up for them. And he didn't live to show them up. You know, some people get into this. Paul could have, as I said, he could have stayed in Troas, been successful in the ministry there perhaps, and shoved that in the face of the Corinthians and the false teachers, but he didn't. Sometimes Christians can get into this living not out of a love for Jesus and looking for the right opportunities in our weaknesses to show Christ's love, to share it in truth, but we instead live to show people up, to show them all that we can do, all we've accomplished, especially those people that have hurt us or gone against us. But when we live out of not the love of Jesus to spread the gospel, let that fragrance, as we'll see, shine, but to show up others, to be successful, it will always fall through. And it will contaminate those opportunities for the gospel to really be at work. We have to be careful about that, don't we? So we got to remember Christ defines who we are. Paul was restless because he wanted to reach out more in love to them, the Corinthians and Titus. He's restless because he wanted to restore things. Sometimes we think we'll just forget about things, right, and not follow up and it'll just go away. But it never works that way, does it? Really doesn't work that way. Paul wanted an open door to be effective in Troas, and he couldn't deal with it until he faced what he had to follow up on with them. Number two thing here. Love the Lord in the trials. Reflect, rejoice. This is about thanks to God, glorifying God, giving glory to God. In verse 14, love the Lord in trials. This is the second priority I think Paul shows us here to maximize real gospel opportunities in what seem like minor ways in the mess of this world at times, in verse 14, that we love the Lord in the trials. The first priority we saw is to look for the right opportunities for real gospel ministry and love. And here I think we can see the transition. Paul going from love shown to God's people, but that love in Christ flows from the love we have in Christ. And in that, the worship and love we give to God in Christ. The thankfulness that we have that shines forth in our lives because of that faith in Christ. So first we see Paul walking by faith, and here we see him worshiping God, loving God with thankfulness even in the trials. So Paul, it's like he's saying, one man says, Paul says, I'm going to praise you, Lord, even though I'm hurting. He offers a sacrifice of praise in verse 14. Now thanks be to God, he says, who leads us in triumph in Christ, through us diffuses the fragrance of the knowledge of his knowledge in every place, the knowledge of the gospel. Now, scholars look at this and they go back and forth and they think, well, how does Paul go from the doldrums of ministry he's been talking about, from the trials he's been facing, sharing his heart openly, all the hard things, what happened in Troas, he had to leave there, and then talk about triumph in Christ. What a change. Kelly says it feels like he has suddenly experienced God's spotlight shining on his situation. But it wasn't him putting his head in the sand, no. It wasn't some weird triumphalistic view. It wasn't a health and wealth and gospel idea, right? That trials are ignored, like they don't happen to Christians. No, trials are real. But this is the point, you see. Paul wants them to see again that though his plans changed, he hadn't come to them, things hadn't worked out in all of what he thought it would. There were many, many trials he had gone through, yes. Even and through the midst of all of this, God was leading him and them in triumphal procession in Christ. Victory. It's all too easy, one man said, to become preoccupied with trials and not discern the onward march of the gospel that is happening. So Paul uses, you understand the context here, a well-known image of the Roman triumphal parade. See, in that time in Rome, when a Roman warrior would come in, it was a big thing if they had won a major victory of at least 5,000 people saved or taken captive. When they won that victory, that general, they would have a parade. It was a big deal for them to have that parade, and it was a big deal with a lot of pomp and circumstance and money put into it. As the captives in that parade that they had taken, along with the ones from their people of Rome they had saved, they would be brought in and changed, the captives, right? Marched into the streets as they celebrated the victory. And the king would come in, leading the procession, all of his soldiers coming in the back, with him in the back, and then they would offer sacrifices eventually to all the gods of Rome. See, Paul's using this image. The priest would also, in that parade, they would spray out, send out incense that stayed long after the parade was over, and it wafted into the air, in the air, right? And they would pick up that scent. And for the prisoners, of course, that scent reminded them of their coming death, probably. or life in prison. For the soldiers, it reminded them of the victory. But Paul, don't miss, he's using this. Paul takes this Roman triumphal parade and picture, applying it to Jesus Christ, the victory that Christians have in Him, and the one Jesus who is the general, who's won the victory and leading His people in triumphal procession over sin and death. But the key is how He does it. Paul's using this, one man said, to demonstrate Christians in Christ are triumphal prisoners of war. Captives set free in Jesus Christ. There's different views on this. You see, some people think Paul is saying, we're like the captives here who are taken in the procession, right? Even though those captives of Rome, they were going to be executed. But there is truth in that. Some will say, well, he's referring us to the soldiers, right? Walking with, marching with the king in victory. And certainly that is true. I think it's a number of things. That we're captives of Christ through our death to sin. And dying to self and walking in life, we're victorious as soldiers. And we're also like the incense, that aroma of Christ. How God uses us in our weaknesses as we trust the Savior who loved us. It's an analogy, remember? The point is, Jesus Christ has come in death, His death, to destroy death. And He has victory over death. But that victory, you see, remember, comes into our lives as Christians, in our weaknesses, in our difficulties, as we're surrendering to Him more and more. As we're dying to ourselves, we're as slaves of Christ, and yet soldiers of Christ. And then we're dying to our old agendas and living in His new life. That's how the gospel shines forth. Paul is saying this is how gospel ministry truly works. Christ is leading His victory procession as people become His captives. As they see the gospel, hear the gospel, they see it, God at work in our lives, and they trust the King, and they join the procession, and that is where life really is. Through trusting the Savior. As God leads us, as we struggle with sin, as we work through weaknesses, as we battle trials, His new life shines through us, even in our weakness, pointing to who Jesus Christ is. The knowledge of Christ, the fragrance of Jesus, is spread everywhere, Paul says. It pours forth. So Paul's saying in context, remember, I look at my life, and though it seems far from successful to you, some of you, God is leading me. I'm not in control. God is leading His triumphal procession in Christ. In Christ, in Him. I'm walking in victory with Him, even through the trials. So through all the ups and downs, Paul says, of my ministry, the movements, the changes, the letdowns, the heartaches, I thank God. I see the big picture. I worship God because of Christ. Paul seems to say, when I moved to Macedonia, remember, when I left that gospel opportunity and anxiety in Troas, my focus was on my love for the Lord in the trials. Rejoicing in Him to reflect His glory. See, God's job, Paul's saying, I believe, is to lead us as Christians. And in Christ, God does lead those in Him in triumphal victory. He's taking us from life to life to life, glory to glory, to the end of full life. Christians live with that perspective of hope. That God is working, God is leading us, even through the struggles. Christ is shining through. Who God is shining through. And He uses us as we trust in Him, the Savior who loves us and gave His life for us. But our goal is to worship Him in the storms. Make sure our attitude is right about all, when we go through trials. Paul says, even in this, I worship Christ. This is my focus. Even in my weaknesses, that I am thankful to Him as He leads me in victory. Even though I'm weak, He is strong. His power is great in weakness. I want to show that love to God, and I want others to see my faith and my love for the Savior in the middle of it. And that's how the fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of God, spreads out. That aroma of Christ comes. See, I want the reality, Paul saying, of Christ in me, of me trusting in the Savior who loves me, who left heaven to save me and is risen. I want it to permeate my whole mindset. And that is how the fragrance of His knowledge, the knowledge of the suffering Savior, the truth of the gospel who loves us, and saves us through our faith in Him shines forth. That's how that knowledge and the fragrance of God is diffused. The incense in how we're living, as we endure, as we treat others in love, as we go through trials, and the love of Christ shines through, and our attitude of thankfulness shines through. And then we of course share the truth of the gospel. We don't miss that. But we live in faith. Because we know, as Paul does, our general Christ has won the victory, not like the Romans did, to take thousands captive to destroy them, but to take millions captive to set them free. That's why Jesus came. He knows the one leading us is leading us through the trials, working in our weaknesses for His glory, our salvation, and for the good of countless others who will believe. So Paul focuses a few key things here on Jesus and worship and the hurt. He's saying, I'm in Christ. I could focus on what's going on around me, but I look to Jesus. I'm not just in the crisis, I'm in Christ. Jesus has the victory. He focuses on Jesus when he worships in the trial and the hurt. Number two, Paul focuses on the joy in Jesus in the hurt. Now, joy in Jesus, we know, if you're a Christian, you know it's not about how you feel, but about who God is, what Christ has given you, what Christ has done and will do. And so Paul is thankful in this, worshiping God even in the trials, focusing on what Christ has done and is doing through the gospel, that God leads us out as prisoners of war to set us free, not to destroy us, but through dying to self, we would truly live. So our worship, when it may not feel right at times, when we may be struggling, we worship, we thank God, don't we? Because even though it's hard and we don't understand all these things, we know we're in Jesus. Our joy is in Jesus. We know God is leading us in His triumphal procession for His glory. And the fragrance of Him, the knowledge of Christ, is shining forth through our lives. Number three, we've got to live as the Lord's captives. Look at verses 15 to 16. Recognize your role. Live as His captive as we grow and glow for Jesus. The third priority, I think we can see, to maximize opportunities for the gospel in minor ways, it seems, is to live as the Lord's captives. Now, Paul is walking in faith. Again, he's worshiping God, loving God in the trial. But here we see the witness that the Christian life lived for the Lord in trials will have to different types of people around us. And this is how God will work at our weaknesses. And the effect that it has on different people when they see our faith in Jesus and we're trusting Christ and we're going through difficulties and struggles and they hear the truth and they see the truth in us. What Paul is picturing here is about the impact of Christ leading us through trials and our faith in Him having on, for one thing, non-believers versus believers. I don't believe this is just about how the lost reject the message when we live in faith and our lives convict them. That is part of this. But this is also about how those who, as Christians, live in faith as we are Christ's captives walking through this life in brokenness, yet in faith walking in victory, knowing new life, and that shines forth. How does that affect others? Some it will be a sin of life, to others the sin of death. And again, I believe Paul's talking about the Roman triumphal procession. But, and I said earlier, the priest would send out the aroma, the scent, a smell which lasted long after the parade. But the point here is that to the captives, in their case, the scent was death. It reminded them of death. But to the soldiers, it was sweet smelling. But I think Paul is mixing metaphors here. In verse 15, look at what he says. He says, for we are to God, Christians, the fragrance of Christ. We're not Christ. But as we trust in Christ, we're in Him, we're the fragrance of Christ to God. I believe he's pointing to the book of Leviticus here, and how once the sacrifices were given, the incense would go up to God. And this is the Christian's life. The key is in Paul's life, the Christian's life. As God leads us in Christ, as we die to self, trusting God, thankful to God, we're His captives. As one man said, we are thankful that by His dying love, He overcomes our stubborn wills and we are forgiven. We are slaves set free. We're slaves of those whose service is perfect freedom. So Christians, as we are living in faith, as captive to the Lord, slaves of Christ, but victorious in Him, we need to recognize our roles. That's how we represent Jesus. The fragrance of Christ, the knowledge of Christ goes forward, yes, as we share the gospel, but in our lives, as we live by faith, as we trust Christ, and others see this, we know that we're not Him, but we are in Him. And He's working through us. How does He do that? There's some different ways He brings those opportunities. Number one, through our endurance. If you want to write that down, as we stand out in a world that teaches people to preserve themselves, to avoid hard things, to avoid sacrifice, that's the way the world is. But it's a fragrance of the gospel in Christ as we endure, as we trust God in the trials and die to self, it stands out. And the Lord uses that. It is life to believers who see your endurance, trusting the Lord in trials. It'll be death to those who want to live their lives filled with selfishness and sin, who don't want to be reminded of the emptiness that's really there in their life. Number two, God brings opportunities for the gospel through our experiences. As we go through the trials, you know, as we're going in the middle of the trial, Paul's saying, as I was facing what I'm facing, I know God is leading me in triumphal procession, and what I'm going through in the middle of it, as I experience it, God uses me then. That's why he could praise God and thank God, even in the middle of what he was facing, because of the triumph and victory God was leading him in. And then number three, God brings opportunities when we express our faith. Are we expressing it in real life so others can see it? I believe Paul really seems to be getting at this when it comes to God opening up the gospel doors of opportunity, that we recognize our role, that we represent Him. Our job is not to convert somebody else, to make them believe, right? But that the smell of Jesus on us, the beauty of a life lived by faith in the Son of God, is shining through us. That the life of faith and hope in the love of Jesus working in our trials and in our hurt is not hidden. But it's not going to be received by everyone as we share that message and live out the faith. But it will be by many. But our call is to expose it. Express it. Don't put it in a box. Don't hide it. How does it shine forth if we try to close it off? And that is the easy thing that Christians could get into, right? To hide it away out of fear. But Paul says the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus is meant to go everywhere. That aroma, exposed, expressed, as maybe other Christians need to see you trusting God in that trial. But how will they if it's hidden? See, and it can also be true, of course, those that don't know the Lord, that reject it, this is important for them as well. They need to see the reality of Christ in you, even though they reject it, because it reminds them of the true reality of their life, that they sense that smell of Jesus on you, but it reminds them they don't know Him. They don't have Him in their life. They're convicted by that. They're hurt by that, but they need to see that, be reminded of the emptiness of their life that God will use as you trust Him, as you walk with Him. It's essential that we live in faith, that we trust Him. See, Paul comes to this and he thinks about how all of this is true, that God works through Christians as He leads us in victory, and we walk in faith and we trust Christ and we share the message, and for some that'll be a smell of sweetness. Those that God is saving, for Christians who see that are encouraged by it, or non-Christians that come to believe, and for others it'll be a stench of judgment. And Paul says in all of this, how is it God uses us humans? Who is sufficient for this? And I don't think that some scholars will say, well, Paul's saying we're sufficient, we're apostles. I don't think that's true at all. I think he's saying there's a sufficiency that's only in grace. But God, what's impossible with man is not impossible with God. He uses us. He works through us. He shines through as we trust Him and walk in faith through Christ. And the power of the gospel shines forth in our weaknesses for the glory of our great King. Let's turn to Him now as we close and ask for His grace as we close today. Gracious Lord, we do thank You that You are at work, Lord God, in our lives. even in our weaknesses. Lord, even in our struggles, Lord, as we deal with problems, Lord, and even as Paul said he had anxiety. Lord God, as we know that we're not perfect, Lord, it's the Savior who's perfect, but yet you live in us, and we want Christ to shine through us as we trust you. Lord, you give us this image of your victory, your triumph in Christ as you lead us through this world to the final victory in heaven. Remind us, Lord, that you are leading us. Lord God, that you are working in and through us, Lord. And give us opportunities, Lord, to share this gospel, to share about who this great Savior is, who loved us, who came from heaven to save us. Lord, but most of all, help us to keep our eyes upon you, locked in and focused, Lord, on who you are and all you've given us. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know this Savior, the one who came from heaven and became poor that we might become rich, Lord, that they might trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who rose in victory, who reigns now in victory, and Lord, that they might know his power in their lives, not to make their life perfect or without pain, but full of joy, full of purpose. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.